Well, I'm so glad you are all here today, and it is a time to go to prayer and then open the Word of God. So let's all open our hearts to God as we go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, today we rejoice and bless your holy name. The Bible tells us you are great and greatly to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, your name alone is to be praised. Lord, we give you the glory today because we are reminded of your love for us. The Bible tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we thank you that your love for us is not like the love of men, that is here today and is gone tomorrow. But your love for us is undying, unconditional, unending. It never diminishes. And so, Lord, we thank you today that we will be reminded of your love for us on this day when people are celebrating love of friendship. And so I commit myself to you today and to your Holy Spirit, that he will speak your word through me. And I pray that you open our hearts to hear exactly what you want us to hear. And Lord, do transform our lives because we have come to study your word and allow your spirit to speak to us. These things I pray in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior, who is now seated at your right hand, interceding for us so that we may be saved to the uttermost. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, today we have the privilege of completing part two of our message entitled, God is the Lord of History. This message is based on Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5 to 11. And so please allow me to recite this passage for us from the updated New American Standard Bible. Actually, I'll be reciting from the very beginning of verse 1 of Habakkuk. The Bible says, okay, come forward, you'll hear. The Bible says in the book of Habakkuk, beginning with verse 1, it says, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists, contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Now to our passage of study, verse 5 to 11, the Bible says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You will not believe it if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. All of them, They fly like an eagle, swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. The horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. By way of reminder, just to recap what we learned last week, the main idea of our passage of study, that is Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 5 to 11, is simply this: God uses whomever he wishes, even a godless nation, to execute his righteous judgment on his rebellious people. This is God's sovereign prerogative. He has this right to do as he wishes. The people of Judah learned this sound and solemn biblical teaching the hard way. We learned in our previous message that in response to Habakkuk's crying out to God and complaint to God, God gave him an order. So we examine the directive of God to the prophet and the people of Judah in verse 5a. The directive simply urges and strongly urges the prophet and the people to look among the nations and see for themselves and be amazed at what God was about to do. Second, we also discuss the divine reason given for the amazement in verses 5b to 6a. The prophet and the people of Judah were to be amazed or astounded because God was doing something in their days which they will not believe if they were told. Specifically, God says, I am raising up the Chaldeans to be my rod of judgment against Judah. So having made it clear to the prophet Habakkuk and the people of Judah that he will himself raise up the Chaldeans to invade the land of Judah, God does something very, very interesting. He uses picturesque language or strikingly expressive words to paint a clear picture of the invading Babylonian army. So this brings us to our third major teaching point, which focuses on the vivid description of God's rod of judgment upon Judah in verses 6b to 11. Please listen carefully. This passage, no other passage in the Bible describes the Babylonian army so vividly like the one we have here in Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 6b to 11. If you read all of the Bible, you never see again a description of the Babylonian army like we have it here in Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 6 to 11. Folks, friends, fellow believers in the family of God, may I remind you today that God knows the nations very well. How many of you here believe that God knows everything about every nation here on earth? I do. And when God chooses to give a description of them, he does so excellently and expressively. You see, God knows the Babylonians or the Chaldeans through and through. In his first response to the prophet Habakkuk's complaint to him, God takes time. He takes time to give Habakkuk and the people of Judah a description of the Chaldean army. A description they will never forget. It will be burned in their memories, never again to be erased. You see, God knows the Chaldeans well and uses their character traits to execute his righteous judgment on Judah. He's going to let the people of Judah know that the Babylonian army or the Babylonian forces are cruel, swift, and impetuous in their ways, and bent on far-flung campaigns such as were conducted by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Many of you have heard about him. Well, he was one of the people whom God used to judge his own people. Well, in his vivid description of the Chaldeans, I'll make it so simple for you to follow. God first paints for us the portrait. Second, he presents to us their purpose. Third, God points us to their power. And fourth, and finally, he portrays to us their practices. So, in this description, we are going to see these four things: their portrait, their purpose, their power, and their practices. So, first of all, let's look at their portrait. We have a lot to cover today. We find the verbal picture or description of the Chaldeans in verses 6b and 7. The first thing we learn of their portrait is God's description of them in verse 6b, saying, "That fierce and impetuous people." In the Hebrew, it reads, "Hagwai, Hamar, Veha, Nimha." Veha, Nimha. This is also translated, if you have the NIV or any other translation, it says, "That bitter and hasty nation." The Hebrew word translated fierce is mar. Remember the name Mara? Mara and Mar, they have the same meaning. It means bitter, literally or figuratively, embittered, violent, wild, rough. When used to denote a disposition, it means fierce. That is the way the NASB translated it, because it's describing the disposition of the Chaldean people. They are bitter and fierce. They are also described to us as impetuous, which comes from the Hebrew verb mahar, meaning hasty, hurried, heedless, hasten, or rash. I tell you, friends, the portrait God paints here of the Chaldeans is that they were a ruthless, rough, rash, hasty, heedless, hateful, and hot-headed people. God says, "These are the people I have decided to use to invade Judah, to be my rod of judgment upon Judah for all their rebellion against me." Now, if you thought God was done painting the portrait of the Chaldeans, you are mistaken. He adds to their portrait. So it's like God painting the picture, and he says, "I have more to paint of this portrait." Notice what the Bible says to us in verse 7. It says, "They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves." The word translated authority literally means eminence, and the word translated originate literally means to proceed from. So the description that they are dreaded and feared means they are a terrifying people. In other words, they strike terror in the heart and are a dreadful adversary. So verse 7 further depicts the fierce disposition of the Chaldeans. They are people who excite terror and create alarm. When they invade your land, folks, there is but dread, not delight. There is but fear, not fanfare. When you hear that the Babylonians have invaded your land, dread, not delight, fear,
nor fanfare will grip your heart. Furthermore, the Bible is teaching us here that from the Chaldeans, not from the creator of the universe, does their right proceed. Notice the Bible says their justice and authority originate with themselves. That is, the Babylonians were a law to themselves. They determine right, not God, and the rule of their conduct. In other words, their own desire is their only law and standard of judgment. They make their own rules of conduct. They make their own rules of conduct. This is Babylon in its old character. If you go back to Genesis chapter 11 verse 4, we see that Babylon was mentioned there. And there the people decided to do what they wanted. They were going to erect a building so high that they will stay where they are. They don't want to spread over what? The whole earth. God said, multiply and be fruitful all over the world. But in Genesis 11 verse 4, we are told in where the name Babel came, that God confused their language. They wanted to stay there, never to go and populate the earth. So we see that here in Habakkuk. Moreover, their dignity or eminence proceeded from themselves, for they assumed the superior place in the Babylonian Empire on their own initiative. They considered themselves, listen, the superior race, the dominant race, and did not recognize anyone as being equal to them. They were it.
They sound very much like the Muslim people in our day.
Yeah, exactly. That's what is happening. They have their own laws, and they want to impose their laws on other people. The Babylonians were like that. They had great self-confidence and were great boasters, qualities that were evident in Nebuchadnezzar the Great, whom the prophet Daniel described as the head of gold. Like Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians promoted their own honor. What a dreadful portrait of the Chaldeans, who will soon be invading the land of Judah. So God is giving Habakkuk this portrait of the Chaldeans, and then after this portrait will come the Babylonians. So when they see the Babylonians, they will see that what God has said is truly just what they had received. So my question is, what do you think went through Habakkuk's mind and heart when he read of this portrait? Do you think he jumped and shouted, "Hallelujah! I praise you, Lord, for answering my prayer just the way I wanted it. You answer it just like I wanted it. Oh, I'm so blessed. God, you are so good." Now, Habakkuk didn't do that, because we are going to see, God willing, next week, he got more questions for God, because he was more puzzled about how God responded to him. So he went to God, "I have problems, I bring these problems to you," and then God answered him, and then more problems, more questions. He became more perplexed. So in his careful and colorful description of the Chaldeans as his rod of judgment upon Judah, God also presents to us their purpose on their campaigns to conquer. Notice in the last part of verse 6, the Bible says, "Who march throughout the earth to do what? To seize dwelling places which are not theirs." That, I tell you, friends, is a major part of their purpose: seizing dwelling places that are not theirs. The Hebrew word translated to seize in the NASB is yaresh. Yaresh. It literally means to take possession of, to possess, to occupy, to drive away, to expel, to take away, to dispossess, to disinherit, to impoverish, or to devour. So the Bible is saying when the Babylonians come to your land, when they come to your country, when they come to your nation, they will take possession of your land. Lands that do not belong to them. They will take possession of that land. And you can imagine how this sent a shockwave into the prophet's heart. Here God was sending a nation that is so ruthless to come and seize and take the possession of their land. As the ruthless and wrath, hasty and hot-headed Babylonians march for world conquest, they come to dispossess, to disinherit, to drive away, to devour lands which are not theirs. They actually took the city of Jerusalem on three occasions. And the third time, you know what they did? They burned it down. They burned it all to the ground, destroying even the beautiful temple that was built by Solomon. So this passage is a very powerful passage. When Habakkuk the prophet received this message, I don't know, what was going through his mind. Because he did reveal what was going through his mind to us, but just to be in his shoes, I don't want to be in his shoes. Well, the Bible further tells us in the first part of verse 9 that their purpose is to perpetrate violence in the land. So I'm not following the verse in that order because I'm trying to get the points the way I want to present them today. That is, we look at their portrait, now we are looking at their purpose, and I see their purpose also is stated in verse 9. So we'll come back to verse 7 and 8. So the Bible says that their purpose is to perpetrate violence in the land. Notice what the Bible says at the beginning of verse 9. It says, all, not just one, all of them come for what? Violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. Now, I want you to listen carefully because this is very interesting. Remember, in the beginning, Habakkuk has seen what? Violence in the land of Judah. In his complaint to God, he says, I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Notice violence is mentioned twice. In verse 2 and 3, you see the people of Judah and Jerusalem had been engaging in violence in the land of Judah. But they hadn't seen anything yet. Violence was their sin, and it will be their punishment. This is what God is saying. It's as if the Bible is saying, people of Judah, wait till the Babylonians get to your land. Then you will receive a good dose of violence. You see the proverb that says, chickens do come home to roost. You do have to face your consequences, the consequences of your mistakes and wrong choices. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So the Judeans, in the beginning of the book, the Bible tells us they have sown what? Violence. Now the time has come for them to reap what? Violence. So this is very important for us to understand that
the violence that is going to be perpetrated against Judah was because they had sown themselves violence in the land. And so God is saying, now is the time for you to reap what you have sowed. Over a week ago, I watched a CNN news program called 360, hosted by Anderson Cooper. He interviewed a woman in Oakland, California, who had lost two sons in 19 days to gun violence. This tragedy just happened last month, in January of 2014. She went from being a happy mother of two sons to none in less than 3 weeks. The program also featured other grieving mothers who lost their sons to gun violence. Their stories deeply touched my heart, and that night I prayed for the grieving mothers. The next day, I happened to be preparing for this message, and the Holy Spirit assured me that according to God's word, those who are perpetrating violence in this land will one day reap what they have sown. But you say, how do you know for sure that they will reap what they have sown? Well, I know that because God's word says emphatically, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. The Judeans, the Bible tells us, sowed violence. Now the Babylonians, who took violence to a whole new level, were used in Judah's reaping of violence. So, let that be clear to you. When God says all of them come for violence, know that God was following his word. He says, what you sow, that is what you will reap. The people of Judah and Jerusalem sowed violence. And so God used what? The Babylonians in their reaping of violence. The story is told of Sergeant Richard Kirkland, who was a Confederate soldier in the U.S. Civil War, which took place in 1861 to 1865. None of us here was born. When the Union's failed charge at Marye's Heights during the Battle of Fredericksburg left wounded soldiers abandoned in no man's land, Kirkland got permission to help them. Collecting canteens, he leaped the stone wall and bent over the first soldier to lend his assistance. At great personal risk, the Angel of Marye's Heights, as he's called, extended the mercy of Christ to enemy soldiers. That is, the Union soldiers. Kirkland's example of Christ-like compassion put action to Jesus' command to love your enemies. But here's what I want you to know. When the dreaded Babylonian army invaded Judah, there was no love your enemies stuff. They fiercely and ruthlessly perpetrated violence in payment to the violence that Judah has done. Commentator Charles Feinberg shares this thought on the second part of verse 9, which says, "Their horde of faces moves forward." He writes, and I quote him, he says, "The second part of verse 9 has been variously interpreted and translated. One translation will have it that the set of their faces is forward. Another is that their faces shall sap up as the east wind." In either case, the thought seems to be clear that the enemy that is referring to the Babylonians will be formidable and irresistible in their advance. End quote.
So we can say that the Babylonians are strong and set on their purpose. And what is their purpose? Well, their purpose is possessing lands which are not theirs, and also perpetrating violence in the lands which they invade. So having painted their portrait for us, and having presented to us their purpose, the Bible now points us to their power. I find this very interesting. You say, well, why do you find it very interesting? Well, here is the God of power, and now he's going to point us to the power of the Babylonians. God himself speaks of the power or the military prowess of the Babylonians, whom he had personally raised up to be his rod of judgment upon Judah. Please notice the description of their power starting in verse 8. The Bible says, their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping down to devour. What a picture this is. We are about to learn that the speed with which the Babylonians conquered other nations was legendary. The Bible is saying their horses are lighter, that is, swifter of foot than panthers, which spring with the greatest rapidity upon their prey. How many of you have seen a panther or a leopard before? Maybe you saw them only in the zoo, not in the woods. Because if you met them in the woods, you can't outrun them. You can't escape them because they are faster, swifter. The Hebrew word translated swifter is kalal. It also means fleet. That is, to move rapidly or nimbly. It represents swiftness as a light, rapid movement which hardly touches the ground. So they are fast. I can't even demonstrate it. The Bible is saying their horses were nimble-footed or fleet-footed. They exceed leopards in their swiftness. Not only that, in ferocity, their horses surpass evening wolves. That is, their horses are more eager to attack than wolves. That's truly a powerful statement. The Hebrew word translated keener comes from the verb kadad. It means to be sharp. It describes a hasty, precipitate dash upon a certain object. So, and when that thing gets you, you are done. If I'm not mistaken, we've all heard stories about wolves and their ferocious attacks. Wolves of the evening, which go out in the evening in search of prey, after having fasted through the day, is what the Bible is trying to help us see how the Babylonians' army works. Wolves fasted all day. They have suffered hunger all day, all day long, and then they are forced to prowl into the night for food to satisfy their hunger. Now, I do not wish this on any one of you here. If such a pack of wolves who have fasted all day without food find you in the woods in the evening, you will be their dinner. They will devour you. They will ferociously devour you to your bones. Because they have fasted all day, They have gone without food all day, and when that time comes for them to look for food, they don't play at all. They go for the food and devour with rapidity. Well, the Bible is saying that keener than the pack of hungry wolves in the evening, the Babylonian army displayed extraordinary stamina and an undaunted eagerness to attack for the purpose of devouring spoils of victory. So such is their might. But that's not all. The second part of verse 8 also tells us more about their military prowess or power. Their horses or their horsemen come galloping, that is, springing along, strutting proudly. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping down to devour. The Bible is saying the Chaldean horsemen are irresistible in their attack and swoop down as an eagle on his prey. Now, who is their prey in this context? Speaking of the Babylonians swooping down like an eagle, who is their prey in this context? The people of Judah. Actually, they're coming from afar, and the comparison of the rushing along of the Chaldean horsemen to the flight of an eagle point us to the warning given by Moses to the sons of Israel just before they crossed the Jordan into the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God gave a warning to the people of God, that is, the sons of Israel, that if they disobeyed him, he will send a nation from afar. Listen to the prophetic word in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49 to 50. Moses speaking in the spirit to the people of Israel as they are in the plains of Moab, ready to cross the Jordan. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar. Remember this word, from afar? They come, their horsemen come from afar. From the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down. Remember, they fly like an eagle? We see the same. A nation whose language you shall not understand. A nation of fierce countenance. Remember they said the Babylonians are dreaded and feared? They are people of fierce. They are a fierce and impetuous people. Well, we see it here. A nation of fierce countenance who have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. The point of all this is that God is telling the people of Judah that they will not be able to match the power of the Babylonian army. And may I say to us, if God should choose to raise up a ruthless, a rash, a hot-headed, a heedless nation against the United States of America, the world's only superpower, all our military might will not match their power, because God's power will be behind this nation he will raise against the United States for their disobedience against God. So having vividly painted their portrait, having presented their purpose, having carefully pointed us to their power, now God portrays their practices to the prophet and the people of Judah. But you ask, what are the practices of the Babylonian army? The rod of God's judgment upon Judah. Well, God himself will answer you from verse 9b to 11. I tell you, folks, the Babylonians were proud of their warfare tactics and practices. The Bible carefully mentions for us four specific practices of the Babylonian army which characterize their campaigns. So let's look at these four practices and think about what that would mean if God will send such a nation to judge the United States. The first practice is the collection of captives. Notice the Bible says at the end of verse 9, they collect captives like sand. The Hebrew word translated collect is asaph. It also means to gather, to remove, to gather in, to take away, or to destroy. This verb occurring 199 times in the Hebrew scriptures is one of the two principal words for gather. I tell you folks, the Babylonians love to collect prisoners. They collected as many nations and as many peoples as possible and made them their captives. Like the Assyrian predecessors, the Babylonians deported conquered peoples. So if they come to your land, they'll capture you as a captive, and then they will deport you from your own homeland. They send them into exile as a matter of deliberate national policy. So they deport captives to their land to discourage and disorient them. Because you are taken from your homeland. All that you know about your homeland, you never know again unless God brings you back to. And you remember most of the Jews who were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. Many of them died. They never saw again their homeland. Because that's the practice of the Babylonians. They take you, they uproot you from your land to their land in order to discourage you and disorient you. So the Bible says the innumerable host of their captives can only be compared to sand. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 5 gives us more insight into their practice of collecting captives. The Bible says, furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he's like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. This is what the Babylonians did. They will collect people like sand. Many of you have been on the beach. Perhaps as a kid, you built a sand castle on the beach. Was it difficult for you to collect sand when you were building a sand castle? No. Collecting sand is pretty easy. Even a little baby can reach out and collect sand in his or her hand. Just as it is easy for a baby to collect as much sand as he or she wants to collect in his or her hand, so also it will be easy for the Chaldeans to collect captives with little or no resistance. So that's their first practice, collecting what? Captives. Their second practice is their contemptible treatment of royalty and rulers. Please notice what the Bible says in the first part of verse 10. It says, they mock at kings and rulers are a laughing matter to them. You see, the powerful Babylonians had little regard for weaker kings or rulers. They scoffed and derided them. Because they are fierce and fearless and fully confident in their power, they scoff at kings and their helplessness in the face of their attack. They ridicule all the resistance that royalty and rulers offer to their advance. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, the Chaldeans had no compassion but contempt for kings and rulers. This is the nation God Himself is raising up to invade Judah. Whether it be royal authority or physical obstacles, the Babylonian army marched forward with nothing but scorn for those in their path. Well, a third practice of the Chaldeans is casting up rubbish for attack. Now you notice at the end of verse 10, the Bible says again, they laugh at what? Every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Not only did the Babylonian army express contempt for rulers and royalty, they also cast up rubbish for attacking fortified cities in their time. The Babylonians blasted everything before them as they went. They ran roughshod over every obstacle and opposing fortress. They have been called a hasty nation, and this is clearly seen in the manner of their besieging a city. They need only to cast up rubbish, and they were able to take fortified or walled cities. Now, remember, in those days, they built cities not like we built today. Every city was surrounded by a wall, unless you have villages where there were no walls. But most cities were surrounded by a strong wall of defense against invading army. And the Babylonians, the Bible is telling us here, when they come, they will cast up rubbish in order to bring down the wall and enter. So the expression heap up rubble is also translated heap dust or build earthen ramps. It expresses the method by which every fortress is conquered by the Babylonians. It denotes the casting up of an embankment for attack. So it's a siege method. It refers to the practice of placing earth against a city's wall so that the siege equipment, they had equipment those days, could batter down the weaker upper sections of the walls. So they ramp up their siege equipment against the wall, the top of the wall. And as they do, the wall collapse. And then they enter. So picture rubble and dirt being piled up against the fortress or city wall as a ramp to gain entry. And once the Babylonians gain entry into a fortress or the city, they capture it because there is no escaping them. In other words, when, not if, the siege was completed and the inhabitants surrendered, the Chaldeans took them into captivity. This is exactly what they did for the people of Judah in that land. Well, we come to the fourth practice portrayed for us in the Bible, and that is conquering of kingdoms. Notice the Bible says in the first part of verse 11, then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. Here the Chaldeans are portrayed to us as continually incessantly continuing to overthrow kings and conquer kingdoms with tempestuous rapidity. The hostile Babylonian army overflowing the land will pass along and go further in the conquest of kingdoms. One commentator whom I used already, Feinberg, shares this insight on this verse. He says, all that the prophet is stating here is that the successes of the Chaldean will be multiplied. He will carry all before him as the wind sweeps over vast stretches of land. In doing so, the Chaldean conqueror heaps up guilt before God because of his ungodly ambitions and his subjugation of many helpless people. End quote. Can you imagine God raising up a nation who collects captives like sand, who treats royalty and rulers with contempt, who cast up mounds to capture fortresses, no matter how formidable they are, who conquer kingdoms with relative ease, against this nation, the United States of America, because of our rebellious ways against him. If God used the ruthless and rash Babylonians to judge the nation of Judah, let me ask you, could he use terrorists, drug laws, and police states to judge America for her sins against him? Would you find it puzzling if God did so? Would you say God is using a double standard? Would you say God is using two wrongs to make a right? Would you say to the end justify the means in such a case? Well, these are practical and thought-provoking questions for us to ponder. Now we come to our fourth and final major teaching point of our passage of study, which focuses on the declaration of God's punishment of the Chaldeans in the last part of verse 11. Briefly and bluntly, God declares that the Babylonians will not be left unpunished. Notice the Bible says in verse 11, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Please notice that God speaks here with great confidence, conviction, and certainty. He says, referring to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that they will be held guilty, not maybe, but they will be held guilty. In other words, the matter is settled before God. It is sealed. It is sure to happen. Their punishment is decreed. It is determined. It is declared. It's a done deal as far as God is concerned. You see, the Babylonians were proud of their military prowess, their strategies, their armies, and weapons of warfare. With no regard for humanity, they brought home riches, plunder, prisoners, and tribute from the nations they conquer. It seems as if they will continue having their way as a ruthless and rash nation, as a proud and powerful war machine, as a conquering force, and a country who are a law to themselves. But God says, don't think that way. They will be held guilty. The Hebrew word translated be held guilty is ashem. It also means commit an offense, a trespass. Be or become guilty. Bear punishment or suffer punishment. You see, although the Chaldeans were God's instrument to punish the Judeans, God says they will be held guilty for their excessive violence against Judah. They will not be exempted from the judgment of God. The Babylonians have become so successful and powerful and confident of their military might that it had become virtually their God. Their strength became their God. Because their strength is their God, they were what? Self-sufficient. They lived as if they didn't need the true God. And that's what a lot of people are doing today. People live being self-sufficient. I don't need God. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've achieved. The Babylonians gave no glory to God in their successes. They praised their own strength, their own might and power were their God. That is the essence of idolatry. It has been said that the goal of idolatry is self-glory. The aim of Christianity is God's glory. Please listen carefully to this quote. For one to make his own strength his God is to commit suicide of the soul. This was the ultimate downfall of the Babylonian army and other armies before them. Writing on this verse, Dr. McGee says, we have a few of those around today,
trusting in self rather than in God. In my own nation, there is a lack of humility. Our big problem in America is that we depend upon our own strength, our own power, and our own ability. I turn off certain television programs because I am tired of listening to individuals boasting of their accomplishments, which are not very much. Although the boasting of great men today sounds like a mountain, what they have accomplished is as big as a mouse. He goes on to say, in these verses, God is saying to Habakkuk, you think I am doing nothing about the sin of my people? But I'm preparing a nation down yonder on the banks of the Euphrates River. And if my people do not repent, I'm going to turn the Babylonians loose. My friend, they came, and the record indicates that their destruction of Jerusalem was fierce and terrible. Some of the things they did when they took the people of Judah captive were almost unspeakable. End quote. So, as we draw to conclusion, as a believer in Jesus Christ, beware of making your own strength your God. Be warned of praising your own strength. Rather, be careful and be committed to giving God all the glory for all that He's done today in your life and will be doing tomorrow in your life till the end of time. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that making your strength your God is a recipe for disaster. Why? It will lead you to your ultimate downfall, not delight. It will lead to your condemnation, not comfort. It will lead to your judgment by Almighty God, not your joy. It will result in suffering and separation from the presence of the loving and living God for all eternity, not in your safety and security in the hereafter. But God is extending His grace, His forgiveness, His love to you today in Jesus Christ to turn from making your strength your God to making His Son your God. So come to Jesus today just as you are. Confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner in need of His salvation and call upon Jesus today with childlike trust to save you from your sins and set you apart for Him today to the day of eternity. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the reminder, the powerful reminder in Habakkuk, that You are the sovereign God who will do what pleases You, even using a godless nation to judge Your rebellious people. Lord, I do pray for us as a nation. The United States of America is a great nation that You have raised up. I pray that, Lord, we will turn away from our rebellious ways. Because if we do not turn away from our rebellious ways, You, as the sovereign Lord, can use a nation that You will raise up at any time, at any place, to come and invade this land. And do exactly as the Babylonians did to Your people in Judah and Jerusalem. Now I pronounce Your blessing upon Your people. May the peace of God be with all of us today, tomorrow, till the end of time. And all God's people said, Amen. Mm-hmm.